Good morning. Would you take out your Bible, please, and turn to the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter 3. 17 will provide the thought for our lesson this morning, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17. And you see one thought, that's all we're getting in the lesson this morning. Well, if we get this one thought, then we will have done well this morning. So Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17 is where I want us to be here in just a moment. Our congregational focus for this year, as most of you know, is built on the foundation. And so we've divided the year up a little differently than normal. Instead of quarters, we've done 4 months at a time. So we've divided the year into thirds. And this first third of the year, we've talked about the cornerstone, and that is Jesus Christ, that he's the foundation for everything else. And we'll talk in coming months about the laid foundation of the message of Christ by the apostles and the prophets, and then we as his holy temple being built up as living stones. But we're coming to the end of April, and this idea of Jesus as the chief cornerstone, that he is the foundation for everything else. And before Harold wraps this section up next week, there's one more thing that I would like to emphasize about Jesus and him being the foundation. And that's what's found here in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17. This section, as Owen read to us just a little bit ago, is talking about the renewed behavior of one who is raised with Christ in chapter 3 and verse 1, one who has died with Christ, and now your life is in Christ. All these sorts of things that talk about the transformation that takes place because one is a Christian. And he talks about things that we have to put off, and things that we have to put on, and the way we need to behave, and the way we need to think and talk, and all these sorts of things. And he summarizes all of that in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17. Here's what it comes down to in the Christian life. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. So what does it mean to do all in the name of the Lord Jesus? If this summarizes the Christian life and the way I'm supposed to be living and behaving as a follower of Jesus, what does it mean to do all in his name? Well, name and this idea of the name of Jesus implies some things. Doing all things in the name of the Lord Jesus implies three things, and this is what I want us to think about. This is what I want us to understand, but even more, this is what I want us to apply as we go through these doors here in just a little while. Doing all things in word or deed, that covers it all, in the name of the Lord Jesus implies, number one, identification with Christ. Number two, association with Christ. And number three, authorization by Christ. So identification, association, and authorization. And that's what I want us to think about, and then we'll make a couple of applications as we examine those things. So the first thing that name implies is identification. In the name of is often just shorthand for whatever that name represents. I forget who it was that sang it. Stop in the name of love. Well, I'm stopping because of love, right? Before you break my heart, you're doing these things and this is not loving, so stop in the name of love because of my love or the love that you're supposed to have for me. So in the name of just stands in place of whatever it is that it's naming. And we see the same thing in our New Testaments as well. So, for example, in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus is talking about accepting those who come in his name. And he says in verse 41, he who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. So not everybody's a prophet, but if you receive a prophet in the name of a prophet, then you're going to receive this kind of reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. Verse 42. And whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. So what is it that Jesus is saying there? This is what we call an idiom. So it's a Hebrew idiom. That's just a saying where the actual meaning of the saying isn't exactly the words that are used. We might talk about somebody cutting corners at work, Let's say you work in an office and somebody's cutting corners. So does that mean that I need to go look at the drywall wherever two walls come together and say, this dude's cutting corners again? Or does that just mean that that person is taking shortcuts? It's a saying. It's an idiom that stands for something else. And what does in the name of often stand for? Well, if you're reading this morning from the English Standard Version, it actually tells us what it means. The one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. Same with the righteous man. Same with the disciple in verse 42. And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. In the name of a disciple just means that I am that. I identify as a disciple. And that's not the way it's always used in our Bibles, of course. But that is one of the ways that we think about this idea of in the name of. I'm identifying Jesus Christ, who he is, and all that he is. My name, my full legal name, is Reagan Allen McClenney. If you've ever been on the golf course with me, you know that's my name because that's what I say when I hit a bad shot. Reagan Allen. But what am I really saying there? It identifies me. Even that last name, McClenney, Mac Clenney, Mac son of Clenney, whoever he was, right? It identifies this person that you see before you. And primarily, that's what we're talking about. Maybe it's to honor somebody else, Ronald Reagan or my Uncle Alan. Maybe it's tradition that we have three names in our society. Other societies have more. A few have less. But if I say the Lord Jesus Christ, do you know who I'm talking about? Can I hear your head rattle this way? You know who I'm talking about if I say the Lord Jesus Christ. And his name should be a way of encompassing everything that he is. And maybe that's why Jesus has so many names. He cannot be encompassed only by one. He is Lord. He is Master, God in the flesh. He is Jesus. He is our Savior who came to save us from our sins. He is the Christ, the promised Messiah in whom all of the promises of God are fulfilled. And on and on and on we could go with his names. Emmanuel, Wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace, Good Shepherd, Lion of Judah, Son of God, Son of Man, Rabbi. Those names all communicate something about who Jesus is and who we should understand him to be. Thus, doing something in his name should be with an understanding of who he is, of his identity. Juliet famously asked, "What's in a name? A rose by any other name would smell as sweet." But that didn't change who Romeo was or who his family was or the implications on their relationship when she identified him as such. And Jesus could be called by other names, but the implications of who he is and what his identity demands of us does not change. And so I would ask this, does whatever I do in word or deed identify me as a disciple of Jesus Christ? And if so, where is the book, chapter, and verse to show that? In other words, can I go in my Bible? Can I find in my Bible the passage or the passages that have the concepts, the statements, the commands, the examples by which I draw the conclusion that this is who a disciple of Jesus is? That it identifies me with him and his way of life and his way of living and what it is that he was and is, was on this earth and now is glorified on the Father's throne. Is there identification to be found for me when I do all things in the name of the Lord Jesus? There is, and there ought to be. But it's not just identification, and maybe this is implied somewhat, but maybe we immediately think about a name and it is an identifier, but these next two things are vitally important for us to understand if we're really going to do all things in word or deed in the name of the Lord Jesus. So it's identification, but it's also association, that there's relationship there, that there is fellowship, we might say there, that there is some relationship being had, an association because of that name. I find this to be a humorous passage. Turn to Acts chapter 19, if you would. Acts chapter 19 for just a moment. Just because we say a name doesn't mean we have a relationship. Just because we say we know someone doesn't mean we really do. And so too with doing all things in the name of the Lord Jesus, we truly have to have a relationship with him. There has to be association there. So if you're in Acts chapter 19, would you begin reading with me in verse 11? Acts chapter 19 and verse 11. Now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them and the evil spirits went out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus. You hear that? Call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "We exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches." They've got the names right. It's the Lord Jesus, and it's the Jesus that is preached by Paul. So there's some identification there. This is the one who calls you out. It's interesting. Apparently some Jews had figured out that there was certain names or those sorts of things that these demons didn't like, and if you called those names over them, then those demons would come out. Jesus asked the question in Matthew chapter 12 about, well, how do your own sons cast out demons if somehow I'm in league with demons? So this was something that happened, and they figured out that this name Jesus, boy, demons don't like that name. And they probably didn't know what they were saying, really, or even know Jesus specifically. They just knew it was the Jesus Paul preached. But saying this seemingly did the trick. And maybe they were getting paid to do this. Maybe this was some financial benefit was coming from them. But let's see what happens in verse 14. Also, there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who did so. And on one occasion, this is what happened. And the evil spirit answered and said, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?" We've all seen movies and stuff, maybe movies we shouldn't have seen, that have exorcisms in them and those sorts of things. And you can imagine in real life, a demon turns to you and, "Yeah, I've heard of Jesus, I've heard of Paul, but who are you?" Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And people got scared, and they started confessing Jesus after this happened. What was the problem? The name was right. They're identifying the right one who has the power to cast them out. But there was no association. There was no relationship. There was no fellowship. "What right," the demon says, "do you have to cast me out?" And what was wrong with the, let's call it the prayer or the offering that they had on this occasion, was that there was no fellowship with Jesus or with Paul to offer this prayer and to be heard by God. Jesus' authority and name could not be called upon because there was no association, no relationship, no fellowship. And thus, when we say at the end of our prayers, so oftentimes, by tradition we say, "In Jesus' name, so let it be." What are we saying there? We're saying that I have a relationship with Jesus Christ, and it's on the basis of that relationship that I have the right to come before the God of the universe, and that God promises to hear and answer my prayer because of the association I have with his Son. And so doing all things in the name of the Lord Jesus implies identification, but also this kind of association. Does whatever I do in word or deed associate me with Christ? Show that relationship. And if so, where in my Bible can I point to it and say, "Yes, this deed that I'm doing, these words that I'm saying, associate me, show the relationship that I have with Jesus Christ." And I can point in my Bible and say, "Here's the principle. Here's the example that shows that." But number three, doing all things in the name of the Lord Jesus implies authorization from Jesus. Authorization begins with authority, power, and position, and right. And we see that the name of Jesus is a fill-in for all of that power and might and authority that he has. Would you turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2 for just a moment? Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. Let this mind, the mind of humility and service, be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus has the name that is above every name, and at, or more correctly, in the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. That's the reality. In every realm, in heaven, on earth, under the earth, whether it is those who oppose him or those who accept him, every knee should bow, both good or evil. Every knee should bow. And all of these different areas shows the cosmic, that's a Preston word, the cosmic, that's all the realms, the cosmos, right? The universal authority of Jesus over all. Anything and anyone that has ever been created by him should submit themselves to him. And what is being confessed? That Jesus is Lord. Just to clarify, it is not that knees will bow when someone says, Jesus. But the reality of what that name means and everything that it represents, at the fact that he is Lord of heaven and earth, we should bow before him and confess him. And sure, if I stand before him in judgment, no other response is possible. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. But what about now, in my life now? Will I confess him as Lord of my life, commander of my actions, captain of my words, God of my heart? I obey and I allow God to work in me according to his will because I love him and he loves me. But also because he has that authority, whether I recognize it or not. And the day will come when I confess his authority. And may that day come before the judgment day when all will confess. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. But may I start now doing all things in his name and show that confession by my words, show that submission by my deeds. People were astonished, of course, when they saw and heard Jesus, when they heard his words and the authority by which he taught. He taught as if he was the authority because he was, because he had all of that authority. We see that at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. If you turn there to Matthew chapter 7, Matthew chapter 7, in verses 28 and 29, so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings where he said a bunch of times, you've heard it said, but I say unto you, here's the way it really is. When he had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. And then what we see next are a bunch of stories that illustrate that authority that Jesus had. So in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 5, here's one of those accounts, one of those things that happened right after that shows Jesus' authority. Now, when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, "Lord, my servant is lying at home, paralyzed, dreadfully tormented." And Jesus said to him, "I will come and heal him." The centurion answered and said, "Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes. And I say to this one, come, and he comes. And to my servants," now listen to this and file it away, "to my servants, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, "Assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel." And he tells this man, apparently this centurion, "Go your way, as you have believed, so let it be done for you." The centurion recognized that Jesus had all authority. And for this understanding, Jesus praises this man for his faith. And this is Jesus on earth as a man. And we serve the resurrected, ascended, glorified Jesus who is at the right hand of God, the one to whose name every knee will bow. Go to the end of the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 28, Matthew chapter 28. Read the last three verses of Matthew with me. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18. "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." So what does he do? "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So Jesus commands them, and he expects those commands to be followed. And we are made a disciple, not just by being dunked in water, but when we are baptized in the name, by the authority of Jesus Christ. Jesus authorizes the baptism that says, this washes away their sins. And that's how you become a disciple, but then you must learn and follow his commands as a disciple. And so we ask, am I authorized to do this? Do I have the official permission, the sanction to take this action? Does whatever I do in word or deed have authorization from Christ? That Jesus says, yes, do that. And if so, where can I point in my Bible that says, yes, I'm doing this because Jesus authorizes me to do this? That's what name carries with it. But I want us to make two applications here at the end of our lesson that maybe drive this point home for us. Number one, do you want to be a follower of Jesus? Are you a Christian? Well, if so, we who are should seek his authorization and association for our words and deeds, because we want to be identified with him, but even more, we want to be identified by him. That is one of mine. He is one of mine. She is one of mine. Jesus says, yes, they're doing all things in my name. You've probably heard from this pulpit and others that the New Testament teaches that Christians should have authority for all that they do. And that statement certainly begins with and includes the context of our collective worship. That's the verse just before in Colossians chapter 3, singing and speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. But it certainly seems that this is more all-inclusive than just having authorization for the things we do in worship. Whatever you do in word or deed, that covers life and thought and speech and relationships. and yes, worship and the collective work of the church. But we should be looking in everything that we do to say, this is what Jesus wants and desires. And that's why I'm doing it. Again, name carries authority and authorization. I want you to imagine for a moment that a guy shows up with a big backhoe in our backyard, and Stephanie's at home, and she runs out and she says, whoa, wait a second, what are you doing? And he says, well, I'm here because Reagan McClinney said for me to come and do this. Now, she might have some questions about that, right? But what is he doing there? He is invoking my name to say I'm authorized to do this. And if he were to say to her, you know, I'm making a pull back here, she'd say, carry on. That's great. That sounds awesome. But we do that in all sorts of things in life. That the name of the person who has authorized me to do this, I have association with them. There's some relationship by which they gave me this authority, this authorization. And I identify that person so that then you might know that I have the right to do this. And that's emphasized in that it isn't just the name Jesus, but in the name of what? Of whom? In the name of the Lord Jesus, the one who has the right to command because he is Lord, the one who demands and deserves obedience. And Christ has been shown in the book of Colossians. The word that is often used to describe Christ in Colossians is preeminence. That Christ is above all, and he has all authority, and so I should live and act based on that authority, not my own. And I should strive, as Paul does here, to make whatever I do in word or deed, to do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. And if someone has an issue with something that I'm doing, I should be able to say, take it up with the Lord. Because I'm doing it in his name. And if they say, well, that's not what the Lord would do, I should say, show me, and I'll change. Because I want to do all things in his name. Number two, we should be able to show his authorization and association, not just assume it. I want you to turn to one final passage. Turn to Matthew chapter 7, if you would. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 21. Here just before what we read earlier about the way he taught with authority, Jesus is drawing his sermon to a conclusion and says this in verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, saying his name, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. I never knew you. There's no association with me. There's no real relationship. Yeah, you're identifying yourself in that way, but I've not identified you as one of mine. And you're practicing lawlessness. In other words, you're not authorized to be doing these other things that you're doing. And maybe you're doing some things in my name that are good, but are you doing all, everything in word or deed in my name? It is not enough to do religious things. To be pleasing to God, we must do those things he has ordained for us to do. They were not submitting themselves fully to the name of God, and that undid other things that they were doing in his name. Raise your hand if you've ever filled out a permission slip for your kid. You ever filled out, how do you do that? Well, maybe there's some things about what you do and don't do, but how do you show that they have permission to do those things on that list? What do you do at the bottom? You sign your name. And some kids have gotten in some big troubles through the years. Why? Because they signed the name of their parents when they weren't authorized to do so. But when I sign my name, That means all of the things that are in that permission document are then authorized for my child to do. And if they participate, it is because I gave them and the school the authorization, the right to do so. And it is because of my relationship, my association with them as their parent, that I have the right then to give that delegated authority to the school. Here's the point. I should be able, in all my words and all my deeds, to say, here's where Christ signed off on this. Where he said, yeah, I give my child permission to act in just that way. And I can cite book, chapter, and verse, whatever you want to call it, where I've been given this authority by my Lord. And how would you feel as a parent if you signed a permission slip to, go to downtown Lufkin and the school decided to take your kid to Houston and then say, well, you didn't say not to take them to Houston. And yet that's what so many want to do with the commands of God. We should be seeking authority for all of our actions, not justifying by saying, well, God didn't say not to do this. The question should be, can I do this in the name of the Lord Jesus? And if so, where's the scripture that gives me that right? Now, I've been accused is way too strong of a word. It's been suggested to me when I've shared this with those that I love sometimes is, well, okay, that's good for you. That's the safe route. You're taking the safe route in doing that. And I would suggest, yes, it is a safer route, but that's not why I'm doing it. If you know me very well at all, taking the safe route is not exactly the way I've strived to live my life in other areas as well. But when it comes to my relationship with Jesus, I believe and practice this to the best of my abilities because it is the only route that I know that acknowledges and respects his authority, but also fully acknowledges and respects his love and his greater knowledge and the relationship he desires to have with me. That acknowledges that he knows better than me, and if he has given me a path to take, I should take that path with respect and with gratitude. Now, does that sound restricting? It sounds so restricting. You've got to have permission for everything that you do. Well, may I humbly suggest it's just the opposite. It's liberating once you've established this is the way you're living your life, and you've established that identity and relationship, association, and ultimately authorization. I live my life, truly, I live my life with peace and comfort because I don't have to constantly worry whether God is approving of something I'm doing or not. Now, there are times in my life where that comes up and I need to look in the scriptures and say, is this what Jesus wants me to do or not? But the decision has already been made. I'm going to strive to do all things in word or deed in the name of the Lord Jesus. I worship with freedom and joy because I can point in my Bible and say, this is where God desires this kind of worship. I can act with confidence, knowing I am acting in the name and under the authority of the King of Kings. And I have found contentment to operate within the role God has given me, knowing that he has equipped me to thrive within the borders of that role. May we all, in love and devotion, because we see ourselves, identify ourselves as disciples of Christ, Christians, we wear that name, that shows we have a relationship, seek the authorization and approval of Jesus for all that we do, for all that we say, for all that we practice. And if we do, even if we do that imperfectly, and we will, if we keep coming back and saying, I want to do it in his name, our knees will bow and our tongues will confess on that great and terrible day. But it will not be in fear, it will be in joy. That I have knelt before him to the best of my ability all my life. I kneel before him now. And he says to me, I know you. You're one of mine. Enter into the joy of your Lord. In the name of Jesus Christ. Do you want that? Do you want that confidence in your life? You can have it. And as we read earlier, you must become a disciple of Jesus Christ. By being baptized by the authority in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, that you might rise to walk in newness of life, learning and doing the things that a disciple, a follower of Jesus does. We can help you with that this morning. We want to. Or if you're already a Christian and you realize you've been doing tons of things and saying, this isn't in the name of Jesus, it's in my name or somebody else's but not in his. We all fall short in that, and we want to help you and support you to be the Christian that God has called you to be. And if we can help you with that in some public way, if we can pray for you or pray with you, won't you come now while together we stand and while we sing.
In Christ alone, my hope is